about just how we see things and how you know, an event will happen to us and how there's different perspectives on how that event plays out. And so I want to share with you a recent story that I had experienced at work. Okay, so I'm in the technology sector. And so we had a very simple project that was basically it's a website. And it had a name called A, let's say, just for example. And we're changing the name to B. Okay, that's not very difficult, is it? You know, today the website is named A. Tomorrow the website is going to be named B. Really simple. Okay, now the trick with this is me personally, I don't have the power to do all the changes myself. I need to rely on other people. Okay, so that means I got a team, we got a plan, we got to set everything, we got to test, we got to do everything. And so, as you guys might be thinking, I'm telling you this for a reason. I'm doing everything that I can to make sure that this is successful, this project, this thing that I'm working on, and I rely on somebody else, right? And is that kind of frustrating when you have to rely on somebody else? When you can't do it all on your own, right? You got to do it yourself. I mean, you want to do it yourself, but you can't. So we go ahead and do it. We do iterations. We test and we run and we test. Everything's good. And then we say, okay, at this date and time, you're going to do your part, right? And then once you do your part, I'm going to do my part. So what do you think happened once that time came about? It was crickets, right? I'm like, are you even there? Is anybody home? And this person is not physically in my building. I can't reach them, right? They have this support system where you submit a ticket, right? You like write this little form out and they put in their work queue and they work on it. And so I can't even get a hold of this person. Now, I did forget to mention, I did actually talk to them on the phone saying, we're going to do it at this date and time, right? You know? And so I set it up. I double checked. I triple checked. I sent the sales guy an email, right? I do everything I can to make sure this doesn't work. I mean, this works correctly, and it doesn't happen. So how do you think I'm feeling that this project is not working? I'm kind of stressed, right? I'm upset. I'm wondering what could I have done differently to make this work, right? Is there anything else I could do? And so when you don't have any options, what do? You try to get creative, right? So I call the support line. And then I get a voicemail, right? So I leave a voicemail for somebody who may or may not have ever checked that. I don't know. So then I'm thinking, okay, maybe this guy or this girl is on vacation. They're not coming in today. So maybe I just need to submit another support ticket. And I'll reference the other one so they know what I'm talking about. So I do that. Do I get a response? No. So I call our sales guy, and I talk to him. And do I get a response from him? No. Okay, so every avenue that I'm thinking, it's just not working. So have you guys ever had that experience where you're trying to do something, you're trying to get something done, everything in your power, you've not done anything wrong, but it's just not working out, okay? So now on top of this, we have a bunch of people that are using said website, and we've told them, use the new website at this date and time, right? Now, nobody's complaining. I mean, thank God, or at least it's not coming back to me. I don't know. So I don't know if they're trying the new website or not, but it should be ready. And so here's the funny thing is, my boss is in the room too, and he's got a totally different perspective on the situation. He reminds me that the website is not broken, right? People can still use the website. They can find the old website. And when this person comes to be available, he's going to go ahead and fix the situation, right? And so, lo and behold, probably about maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours later than the agreed upon time, the change gets made, right? And everything's good. Okay, so that's just an example of one situation where I was there, my boss was there, and I saw it as a panic mode. I saw it as something I need to be really worried about. And my boss was all calm and said, look, let's look at the big picture. There's really not a problem. It just didn't go exactly as we planned. It didn't go the way that I wanted it to go. Okay. Now, do you think we have examples of that in the Bible where things go on? Okay. So what I'm going to do, if you guys have your Bibles today, I want to go to John chapter 20. Okay. And I know you guys are familiar with your Bibles, but in John chapter 20, this is where one of the Gospels, right? We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are all eyewitness testimony of what happened in Jesus' life. And as you might expect, when there's a little bit of a chronology there, there's a timeline that goes on. So in the beginning of each Gospel, you're going to find the beginning of Jesus' life, right? And in the middle, you're going to see the majority of his ministry and his teachings. And at the end, we're going to see his crucifixion. And then, of course, to celebrate, we're going to see the resurrection, okay? So in John chapter 20, this is focused on the resurrection part. This is about the tomb. Okay, and we're going to look at how two people saw the tomb and how they interpreted that slightly different. Okay, so in this scene, we're going to see a couple people. Now, the first person we're going to see is Mary, Mary Magdalene. And we're also going to see some of the other disciples in there too. namely Peter and the famous disciple called the one that Jesus loved. You guys know who the disciple is, the one that Jesus loved? Okay, John. So yeah, what's interesting about that is you'll mainly see that phrase in the Gospel of John. And so that's part of what's interesting. But I just think it's kind of funny he doesn't refer to himself by name. I don't know. It's kind of like, I don't know if there's an arrogance there or he's just so confident that Jesus loved him that he just needed to make sure that that he knew that. And I did hear a teaching recently, which I really liked, because when I always see that phrase, the disciple that Jesus loved, I think of John as like this special disciple, like this special Christian who's just above all the others. And I don't know if he's like trying to put people down or not, but I heard this teaching that said, you know, what John really understood was that Jesus did love him. Like he really, really understood that. And he said, when it comes to Christianity, when you understand that God loves you, that changes everything else. Because you know things are going to get hard, and you might be thinking that God's not there and God doesn't love me. But if you're like John and you know that Jesus loves you, that's going to change the way that you see God and your walk. And so I hope you catch that. All right, so now again, we're coming back to what's going on in John chapter 20. Jesus has just been crucified. Now, if you're a follower of Christ at that time, this is the worst thing that could ever happen. Your leader, the one that's been performing miracles, that's been raising people from the dead, he's now been beaten up and brutalized, right? And now he's dead. And now if Jesus is dead, what do we do? Right? If God's not in the picture, where do we go? Who do we follow? Who's leading us now, right? So that's kind of the things they're going through. And so they're kind of mourning the Jesus' death. They're really upset about that. So in this first part of the scripture, verses 1 and 2, we're going to see Mary come into the tomb. Okay, so I'd like to read that with you guys. All right, so now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Okay, so this tells us that Mary was the first one to go to the tomb, and she witnessed that the tomb was empty. Okay, now this is not what she was expecting to see. So in verse 2 it says, so she ran away, she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, you know this one, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Okay, now with Mary, she was very, I think she had her priorities right. She knew that she needed to be with God. She needed to be with Jesus. She needed to continue to mourn, right? She needed to go to the tomb. Because I don't know where everybody else was, but nobody was going to the tomb. She was the one that was going first. So I really, I'm just really glad that she took that initiative, right, to go to the tomb and check it out. Now, when she gets there, though, she's expecting to find his body, right? She's expecting everything to be in its place, right? She's like, I'm going to meet with the Lord, and the Lord's going to be there, right? This is where I'm going to go. But when he's not there, she's kind of taken aback. She doesn't know what to do with this. Now, what I do like also is that she decides she's going to go back and tell the other disciples, hey, there's a big problem here. We need to go check this out. And so in verse 3, it tells us that Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. In verse 4, both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So I don't know if John is faster than Peter or John just really wanted to be there first, but we know who won the race. Now, but just getting to the tomb is not the only way to win. We'll see that Peter does something before John does. Okay, in verse 5, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Now, I think you guys know this, but when Jesus was buried, he had some cloths on him, right? So when they look into the empty tomb, they do see some cloths there. They don't see a body, but they see some cloths. Okay, in verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying in the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And in verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw, and he what? And he believed, okay? Now, this believed, do you think it just meant that he now believed that Mary said that the tomb was empty? Right? He could literally see that, right? He could see that the tomb was empty. So what do you think it is that he believed? Right? So John has this moment where he realizes, you know what? Jesus' body is not there. He must be resurrected, right? He did tell us these things were going to happen, right? He made all these promises. Now I have proof. I can see with my eyes. I can see that he's not there, right? He must be resurrected. Now, when we look at Mary, how did she see the tomb? She was kind of freaked out, right? She was upset. She didn't hang around. She went back to get help, right? She ran away. And we're going to talk. I want to just continue on a little bit. So in verse 9, it says, "For as they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead." Now, I just want to park on that one for a second. So when he talks about reading the scripture, do you guys know what that means when he's talking about when they read the scripture? So one thing, you know, for us is we're looking back at this several thousand years later, right? Well, we have this full, complete Bible, right? This is our scripture. But this is the book of John. This is one of the Gospels. Did they have all of this available to them? Okay, they were kind of living the New Testament at that time, right? It may have been written in some form, like they might have had the book of John or the book of Mark or what have you, right? But they probably would have had to go and kind of collect all that stuff. But we have to remember that these are their eyewitness accounts, right? This is what they lived. And so the form that we have today in terms of the New Testament, I don't believe he had that readily available, right? Because you have Paul, and he wrote a bunch of letters, right? And there's all these collections. So when they're talking about the scripture, they're not talking about the New Testament, right? They're talking about the Old Testament, right? So that was just something you just want to keep an eye out for things like that. Okay, and then verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. Now, in verse 11, we're going to talk a little bit about how Mary interacts with Jesus, but it says, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Okay, so she's still seeing the physical, right? She's still wanting to know, where is Jesus' body? She wants to grieve. Maybe she still needs to prepare it. Maybe it's, we got the linen cloth. She really wants to mourn. She wants to be with God, right, in the way that she's expecting to be with him. Okay, and that's a total contrast of what we see with John, right? John is not too worried about Jesus' body not being there, because he knows that that means that God has been resurrected. But I think Mary, what she's thinking is, there was already this heinous crime where Jesus was crucified. He was beaten. He was innocent, right? Now they've gone and stole his body. Are they still vandalizing him, right? Are they beating him up? Are they still mistreating him? I think those are some of the thoughts that maybe Mary was thinking about, that Jesus is still being crucified, right? Why won't they leave Jesus alone? He's paid enough already, hasn't he? So can you guys see how the tomb, the empty tomb, experienced by two people, right, who were lovers of Jesus, and they saw it totally different ways? Mary saw it as a sad thing, as a hopeless thing, right? And again, I don't want to take away too much credit. She's going to correct herself in just a little bit, right? She's going to realize Jesus did rise. But see, her first instinct is to say, there is something not right here, right? Jesus is still being persecuted. And John, on the other hand, he says, you know what? I get it. I see the empty tomb, and I believe Jesus is now risen, right? That he is resurrected. So why is this important for us to think about the tomb and how these two people saw it? In my estimation, I think everyday life can present us with an empty tomb. We can decide to see the circumstances that we're in and how terrible they are and how painful it is. And that's totally natural, right? That's kind of how Mary did it. And we can also look at our everyday situation and we can see how John saw it. That, you know what, God is in the mix and that what he says is going to happen, that it's true and that it's powerful. And my hope is that we will see things like John. And you might be saying, well, it's pretty easy to see it like John because we're all back here. We're 2,000 years later. We can see that it all happened. We can see that Jesus is resurrected, right? But the reality is we have everyday circumstances where we still have to make that choice. It's still part of our faith to decide, is God the God who he says he is, or are our circumstances bigger than our God, right? These are the choices that we have to make. You know, much like my simple, silly example of my technology project, that whole time I was fighting through all the details. I did not put God first. I did not realize that things were going to go well, right? And I know that's a silly example, right? That's not a life-threatening issue like Mary had encountered. Now, you know, we talk about John and how he saw and believed. You know, I think he reflected on some of the other things that Jesus had said and promised, right? Jesus had promised that he was the source of eternal life, right? And so if Jesus has the power over life and death and he can be resurrected and he said that he's the source of eternal life, then that's, we probably want to pay attention to that. We want to realize that's the path we want to go. And it tells us that his grace is sufficient for us. Right? That there's nowhere else that we need to go but to Jesus. He also promised that he would return for us. That we would not be left alone. Now I want to jump back. Do you remember in verse 9 it talked about, for they didn't understand the scriptures, right? That Jesus was going to be resurrected. Well, I think at that moment, John realized, okay, when God says something, his word is powerful. It's true, and it breaks through things. Okay, and I can only imagine that the scripture in Isaiah 55:11 came to his mind that says, God's word does not return empty. Everything that God promises, everything that he says is going to happen, and we will see the fruit of that. And I wanted to share just a quick story, but ask you a couple questions. Okay, when you are interacting with people, when you're in your neighborhood, when you're at church, when you're serving, when you're doing things, does the thought ever come into your mind that, you know, somebody in Taiwan, let's say even a child in Taiwan, is going to be impacted by what I'm doing right now? Does that thought ever come across your mind at all? Like, do you think I'm going to impact somebody in another country that I've never met, and that I will never even travel to? Okay, well, if you're like me, that thought does not cross my mind. I mean, I'm sure like, okay, that would be great if that happened. I would, you know, it'd be really nice, but I don't know how to make that happen, except if I become a missionary and I go to Taiwan, right, and I go meet with those people, or somebody just happens to come over to from Taiwan to the U.S., right? And so just out of the course of saying yes, of stepping out into things, I just felt led, just by a bunch of different circumstances, to read a book. It's called The Measure of a Man by Gene Getz. It's just a men's Bible study thing. It's like 20, it's real simple read. It's 20 chapters. It's just about spiritual maturity and what it means to walk with God, right? And so as I got that book, I read it for myself. I read it with my sons. Well, not all of them, but most of them. And then there was also just some other young men in the church that I felt led to read it with. And so one of them was Daniel Herrera, which I think you guys know the Herreras. His brother's right there too. And so we're just sitting there, and it's 20 chapters, right? So for an hour, we talk about 2 chapters a week. So it's like 10 weeks, no major commitment, right? My whole thing is I just feel like God's asking me to meet with someone, kind of disciple, pour in, whatever, right? And the funny thing is when you study and you prepare, I think sometimes you get as much out of it as the other person does, which is really awesome, okay? So I'd really recommend that if you haven't done that. Okay, so that goes on for a couple months. Assignment's done. I don't feel a nudge to do anything further, okay? So this is many years ago. And then as Daniel grows up, he gets an opportunity to go to a mission trip to Missouri. And so he does that, you know, experiences all the humidity and all the fun stuff about the Midwest in the summertime, right? And then, you know, has a good time, and he's got just a great passion for praying for people and outreach and all those kind of things. Okay, and then the next year, it's actually this year, he has an opportunity to go to Taiwan, and he has an opportunity to go to Vacation Bible School. Okay, now by no means am I the only person that invested in Daniel, not by a long shot. I just told you it was an hour a week for just like 10 weeks. It wasn't very much, right? And I've had interactions with him for whatnot, but never for one moment did I think just by taking time and obeying God and speaking God's word and just conversing with him, you know, with Daniel, that is, that would impact him and it would impact people all the way around the world several years later, and it's going to continue to impact people, right? Because that's the power of God's word, is that it goes out and it keeps going out. It touches you, it touches someone else, and it keeps touching you, and it keeps touching other people. And so I just hope that you can see just slightly a little bit more about how powerful it is by simply saying yes to God and just how far God's word reaches. And you know what? God's word is going to do way more than we think it's going to do, right? It may be just for that moment, but here it is, like probably 5 years later, and it's still going out strong. And all because I said yes and he said yes. Okay, and that's kind of the power that we see in Isaiah 55:11, is that God's word does not return empty. When it goes out, it's almost like it gets bigger and it gets stronger. And all we're doing is we're saying yes, and we're promoting God's word, God's truth in our lives and other people's lives, and then we just see God multiply it, right? There's nothing we can do. We can't plan for those things to happen, but they just do. You sit back and you watch these things. It's really pretty awesome. But where does this all lead us? You know, looking at the tomb and just knowing that God's word is powerful. What does that mean for us today? Well, part of it is we need to remember what God's calling us to do. Right? We talked about the disciple of John, the one he said, the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, if we truly embrace that, we truly understand that we are loved by God, that sets the foundation for everything, that we are precious in his sight. And when we know that, when he asks us to do stuff, we know that it's all out of love. It's not that he's asking us to earn his love. He's already given it to us. He's already loved us first. He's already created us. He sacrificed for us. So if we have this idea in our head that we have to earn God's love, we need to just take that to the side and say that's not the gospel of Jesus. Jesus did not ask us to work for his love, right? He gives it to us freely. But he does ask us to be joyful. He asked us to be prayerful, and he asked us to be thankful. He does ask us to be a living sacrifice. He calls us, just like Jesus lived, he calls us to be Jesus to other people, right? And that's, and again, we want to make sure that we keep that in the mindset of Jesus loving us and loving us in a great way. And ultimately, he calls us to go and to make disciples. You guys know the Great Commission, right? And we baptize people in Jesus' name. Okay, so where I really want you guys to go with this, and remember, I asked you guys to write some things on your prayer cards, right? I asked you guys to write a prayer and a praise request and also something that you want God to give you or to equip you with. And so we're going to talk about a little of those things right now. And in a little bit, I'm going to call up the worship and ministry team, but we're just not ready for that yet. So when you think about your walk with God, there's areas that you're probably comfortable serving God, walking in God with, and there's areas that you're not. Okay, as an early Christian, or having, not even as a Christian, just coming to church, that was my great sacrifice. Because I never went to church on Sunday, right? I just watched football, I slept in, I don't know what I did, but it wasn't going to church. Okay, that was so long ago, I can't even remember, okay? But for me, that was a big step. Sacrificing 2 hours on my Sunday, why would I ever want to do that, right? I got all of Saturday, all of Sunday to relax. I got Monday to Friday to do all the other stuff, right? So why would I sacrifice that? So as not even a Christian, that was a big step. Okay, so I don't want to minimize where you're at and what you're doing or what you're not doing, okay? Because I've been there, I understand. Just coming to church can be difficult. Now, after I kind of got comfortable with church, the next thing was to go to a small group, okay? Now, for me, I'm a guy, if I cannot commit to it, I'm definitely not going to commit, right? And so a small group to me, I kind of felt like, you know, we're getting official. Like, hey, I'm like, you know, we're more than friends now, right? We're just, I'm going to be with you. You're going to be with me, right? We're going to get together. And small groups are really a beautiful thing. And honestly, a lot of the friends that I have here today, they were all developed in the small group relationship. Because you live life together, you eat together, right? You pray together, you cry together, you learn together, you do all these great things together in a small group. And I don't know if you guys know, but we're heading towards that direction again as a church. And I'm not sure it's going to be in August, but I think it's going to be in September. So when the small groups come, you don't want to miss it, okay? And we typically will meet once a week. But again, don't let the commitment scare you or anything, right? When you go and you invest your life with God, you're going to build some of the best relationships you've ever built in church. Okay. So I really want to recommend that to you. But again, that might be a part where you've never done that before and you need to do that. And if you have done it before, you need to do it, okay? So for those of you who have been in a small group before, you don't have an excuse. You got to do it, right? It's just part of our body. And it's all based on Acts, the Acts church, but that we live together and we serve together. Now, you might be thinking, okay, you know, this Bible is wonderful, and I read it, and sometimes I get it. But then, you know, I read it, and sometimes I don't get it. And you know that there's a lot of methods and tools for you to understand God's word. But if I give you anything, I just want to give you a couple tips. First and foremost, before you pick up this word, just ask God, God, please show me what it is that you're trying to say to me today. When I read this book, I know that it's living and true, and it changes me, and I want to be changed today. And help me to see that. Now, you might be going through all of the genealogies, and I'm not sure how that changes you, but I will say it's still worth it, okay? So you might want to skip that part. No, I'm just kidding. You want to read that part, okay? And there are nuggets in there. Okay, but you want to ask God to show you what's going on, and you want God to change you, okay, because that will happen. And I want to share another tip. If you guys are familiar, there's a method called the inductive Bible study, okay? And just very simply, all it says is when you read the Bible, you can understand exactly what it's saying by using the Bible itself, okay? And what that means is as you're reading, you may have a question, and that question will be answered within the Bible itself, okay? And again, just some other high tips. When you're reading it, you're kind of trying to say, what is the Bible saying? What is the scripture saying? What does it mean? And how does it apply to me today? Okay? And so when you're saying, what does it mean? It's almost like you're an investigator. You're a news reporter. You're saying, okay, here's the people who are in the scripture. Here's the event that it's at. Here's what's happening. Here's who's talking. Here's what they're saying. You know, are they getting corrected? Are they being praised? Or whatever the situation is. And so you're kind of interacting with it, right? You're kind of getting your hands dirty. And then when it comes to, what does it mean? Because sometimes, like we just talked about in John chapter 20, verse 8, we said that John saw and he believed, right? So we can tell that he saw and he believed, but he believed what, right? Did he believe that Jesus' body wasn't there? Well, probably. He probably didn't need to see that to believe that, but he, you know, that could be possible. But we talked about today, what does that mean? That he believed that Jesus was resurrected, right? That's the thing we want to catch. Right, and that's a little tricky to get that from that one verse because you got to read before and after. You kind of got to get the context, and not just in that chapter, let's say in verse 20, but the whole context of John. And then lastly, not only what does it say, what does it mean, but what does it mean to me today? And that's kind of what we were talking about. What does the empty tomb mean to us today? Does it mean that God's not where he was? God's not where he's supposed to be? That someone has taken God, right? And someone's making it worse for us? Kind of maybe some of the interactions or the feelings that Mary had? Or is it more like John, right? Where we see that God is in the picture. He has been resurrected. And all the things that he says are true, right? That he is the God that he says he is. And maybe it's things like prayer. Maybe it's things like you maybe feel comfortable praying at home or maybe even praying for some people you know. But when it comes to praying at the altar or praying in public, maybe that's just something you're not comfortable with. Or maybe, you know, you read the Bible and you say, there's some wonderful prayers in here, but when it comes time for me to pray, I just don't, the words just don't come out. I don't know. I just feel like I don't say the right words. Okay? And those are things, you know, you come out on Tuesday night, we have prayer group, and you probably learn how to pray in like 50 seconds, right? It won't take very long. But the reality is, you keep coming out and you keep pursuing where those areas where you feel like I'm just not really comfortable there, God's going to meet you and God's going to bless that. He's going to give you giftings and he's going to give you skill. But it's going to take you, right, doing something. So at this time, what I want to do is I want to call up the worship team. And we can go ahead and hit the lights too. And so as we transition, this whole thing that we've been talking about, the empty tomb, the power of God's word, not returning void, it kind of leads us up to a decision. So much like we wrote on our prayers about what we need God to do, God to touch us, we also need God to equip us. And so what I want you to do right now is I want you to be in a state, just a state of prayer. And as I was preparing for this message, God gave me an image, and I want to do my best I can to explain that to you. But for you to see that image, I think it's going to be best if you just go ahead and close your eyes and just really focus on my voice right now. And I think it's just so important that you know that God created you individually, that he created you especially for a purpose that he has. Now, as we talked about, we know that God loves us, and there's nothing that can change us, change that. Much like the disciple John, we know that Jesus loves us. We are the disciples that Jesus loved. And knowing that God loves us and he has things that he wants us to do, he wants us to speak his word, he wants us to see his word and his truth go out in the world and touch people in ways that we never imagined, in ways we couldn't even guess. But that requires us to submit to him, and that requires us to be honest with ourselves. If there's things that God has been calling us to, there's things that we've been hesitant to do, this is the time where he wants us to ask for him to change that. And so this is the image that I received when I was preparing. So just picture a real simple room. It's well lit, and it's white light. It's not too bright, but it's white light. And in front of you, just say there's some shelves. Now these shelves, they look nice. They're kind of almost high-end, if you will. They kind of look like they would come out of a jewelry store, but they're wooden. And on these shelves, they're kind of a box shape. They're about 3 feet wide on the base and maybe 3 feet tall. And as you're looking forward, you just see several boxes in front of you and in these shelves. And on each one of the shelves, there's something there. And as you look to the left and to the right, to up and down, there's just these cubby style shelves that are there. And I asked God, what does this mean? Why are you showing me this image? He said, this is an area where I have giftings, I have favor, I have blessings that I want every single one of us to get. And what he's saying is the thing that we need, the thing that we desire, the thing that he wants us to have is right there in front of us. But much like he's done with Jesus, his son, in providing just a way for us to be with him through his sinless life that was crucified on the cross and resurrected, he's done all the work. He's done everything that needs to go on, but there's still our part. There's still our part to ask and receive what God has done. And so that area that you feel maybe a little hesitant about, or that area that you want to go into, but you just don't know if you're ready, if you look straight ahead at that shelf, it's right there for you, ready to take. But he is asking you to ask for it in order that you can receive it. But right now, I just want you to be in a state of prayer and asking God, what is it that is that he wants you to have, that he wants you to ask for. And I'm going to have the worship team play, but I want you to kind of be in just a state of reflection and ask God, what is it? And if you're so bold, I want you to ask for it.
Now
hope you see just all the potential that God has for you in that room. And you're free to go at any time in terms of going to that room and asking God what it is that you need from Him. And I just hope you get that God wants to release to you. He wants you to be courageous and adventurous in your faith. But maybe it's something that I didn't even mention in terms of praying or reading the Bible. Maybe it's worship. Maybe it's evangelism. Maybe it's teaching. And maybe it could just be loving God in a deeper way. And I want to give you the opportunity, if you are so bold to ask for something. You know, I just had the sense that God wanted to give one thing away, but if you want to test Him and ask for more things, there's more things that are at your reach. He's not holding things back from you. I hope you know that. Well, this place, this is where God is inviting you in. But it does take us to go in and to ask and take what we need. At this time, what I'd like to do is I'd like to invite the ministry team up. And if anybody would like to pray, or would like prayer specifically for any of your prayer requests, anything that you would ask God to equip you with, the ministry team wants to partner with you. And maybe you came in with something totally different. You have a different just thing on your heart that you need prayer for. I want to invite you up for that too. But this time, what I'd like to do is I'd like to ask everyone to go ahead and stand, and we're going to worship together. But if you need prayer, you want to be equipped, you don't want to miss the opportunity. It's just a matter of saying yes and asking God, I need that. Please give it to me. So let's worship together.
Thank you for this time. We thank you for all you've done today. And Lord, we're just here to lift our hearts to you. Again, the altars are open if you want to come forward and get some prayer. So, Lord, we just thank you for this day. We go in your name and in your blessing today. In Jesus' name. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. We see you, Lord. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes. Laying yourself down. I once was a lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes. Laying yourself down. Raising up the broken to life. Oh, I can see you now. Yes, Lord, we see you, Jesus. I can see the love in your eyes. Laying yourself down. Raising up the broken.
As the worship team continues to worship, you know, there's a place where we come in and we've done things.